angels regarding prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for your precious Holy Spirit. We thank you, Father God, your people of power, your people of praise. We thank you, Father God, that as we look into your word, you teach us and show us how to possess the land of Canaan that belongs to your people. And Father, we ask that the blood, the precious blood of Jesus, be upon its heart, its mind, and its soul. We pray, O Father God, that you saturate, cleanse, and remove every hindrance to your word in the lives and the hearts of each mind. We pray, Father God, that as your word is spoken, let your word be like a two-edged sword, piercing, dividing asunder the soul and the spirit. And Father, we pray that you continue, God, to reveal the weapons of our warfare. You continue, Father, to unveil unto our hearts and our minds that which you have kept, that which you have reserved for these last days. And Father, we pray that your spirit of wisdom and revelation would pour upon the hearts of each one of us, that we may know the hope of your calling, that we may know the riches of the inheritance that you have placed in the saints, and the exceeding greatness of your power towards us to believe. Open and enlighten, flooded life, its heart and its mind. And we promise to always give you the praise, to always give you the glory and the honor for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's turn to the book of Joshua. You're looking at possessing the land of Canaan. And here they are about to go into the land of Canaan. They failed 40 years ago. We have seen last week why they failed in the old generation. And this is the new generation. They have just been numbered. And Moses had just died. And here is Joshua, who was raised up by God to lead the Israelites into the land of Canaan that God has for them all the time. They have gone through a 40-year period of delay. And what a time it was. It was a great time of testing, a great time of trial. And all the time, you see people die on the left and on your right, all around you. Because a lot of them die. That is why, in the book of Psalms, chapter 98 and chapter 91, which you will notice is not written by King David, but is written by Solomon, by Moses. Moses was the author of Psalms 90 and Psalms 91. And in Psalms 91 it says, 1,000 shall fall at my side, 10,000 in my right hand, but it shall not come nigh me. It is especially true of the Israelites. See, for nearly 3 million people to die off within 40 years, you almost see a funeral and every day. All these people dying like the plague. Dying like flies on your left and on your right. But thanks be to God, they are those of the new generation who knew God and who has Psalms 91. That though 1,000 fall at your side, though 10,000 fall at your right hand, yet it shall not come nigh you. This is the generation who has gone through all these hard times. Here they are with a new leader called Joshua. They are about to enter into the promised land. But there are a few things that God has prepared them as they were to enter the promised land. And let's look at the book of Joshua. Chapter 1, God's word to Joshua. And let's read in verse 2. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all these people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, I have given you as I say to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea. Toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you, nor forsake you. Number 6. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Say, be strong and be of good courage. Be strong and be of good courage. Now notice in verse 7, God repeats that again. God says, only be strong and very courageous. Be strong and very courageous. Now this is what God is saying to Joshua. Be strong and of good courage. And after God spoke to Joshua, God repeated it after he talked about the book of Moses, how he should meditate, and in verse 9, look at it in verse 9. Listen, sometimes God repeats some things, they must be very important. If the Holy Spirit ordained that some things are repeated, it looks redundant, but they are important. Verse 9. Have I not commanded you? And look at the word again. Say, be strong and of good courage. Look at the one next to you and say, be strong and of good courage. And he says, do not be afraid and be not dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now God repeats 3 times to Joshua, be strong and of good courage. And after Joshua has turned from speaking with God and he faced the people, and Joshua faced the people and began to prepare them for the battle. In chapter 1, the people in verse 13 says, remember the word which Moses the Lord, your God, has spoken, etc. And Joshua gave a command to the people. And after he has given all his command, the people in verse 16 answered, all that you command us, we will do. Wherever you send us, we will go. Now that is wonderful obedience. All that you command, we will do. Wherever you send, we will go. What implicit obedience. Verse 17. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we heed you. Now notice, he says, only the Lord your God be with you as he was in Moses. Whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words, in all that you command him shall be put to death. Now look at the last phrase. You can't miss it. It says, only what? Be strong and of good courage. Now this is the fourth time that you see that all in chapter 1. God says, be strong and of good courage. 3 times. Now the people who may not have heard what God said to Joshua. Can you imagine? Here you are, Joshua. Supposing you're in Joshua's shoes. And you're taking over Moses' position. And what a position. It's not easy. And God has spoken to him 3 times. Be strong and of good courage. Be strong and of good courage. Be strong and of good courage. And the people didn't hear it. And suddenly he comes to the people. And as the people were talking to him and saying, we will pay heed to the command that you give to us. And they ended with, be strong and of good courage. What a confirmation. What a confirmation. Even word for word. Be strong and of good courage. That builds Joshua up. That builds Joshua up. Now, the amazing thing is that Moses also said the same thing to him before he died. In the book of Deuteronomy, at its inauguration, the inauguration of Joshua, in chapter 31, verse 23, then he, that is Moses, inaugurated Joshua, the son of Nun, and said, can you read out that word together? Be strong and of good courage. Now Moses said the same thing. For you shall bring the children of Israel into the land of which I swore to them, and I will be with you. Now what we see taking place is what we may call the gift of prophecy. See, the gift of prophecy is for comfort, for edification, and for exhortation in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. That the gift of prophecy is to comfort, edify, and exhort. And it may not have a revelation inside, like word of wisdom or word of knowledge, but it speaks words that confirm what God is saying, and it encourages you. And one of the keys before they could enter the promised land is that this gift that operates through Moses, when he spoke the word of the Lord, that sometimes God gave you a word, it may not be a revelation like somebody has this and somebody has that. It may not be that. All the word that you carry may be, fear not, for God is with you. Pursue on. Now, it may not have any revelation, but it is a word of prophecy that comforts, that exhorts, and that edifies. And one of the things about entering the promised land is that God has always ordained the gift of prophecy as a confirmation, as a booster for God's people before they enter the promised land. The opposite of it was what kept them from the promised land. Remember the 12 spies came back, 10 of the spies said, we are not able. They did the opposite. They said things that are opposite to God's word, and the Bible says they discouraged. To discourage is to get into someone's life and pull out the courage from them. You remove the courage from people's lives. That is to discourage. How did they discourage? With words. Let me tell you, it's a sin to discourage. It was the words of the same spy that caused discouragement to the whole multitude. And if we want to enter the promised land, one of the most important gifts for us to demonstrate for is the ability to encourage. The ability to encourage. God said, be of good courage. It put more courage into people. Be of good courage. And if we want to possess the promised land, if we want to move into that which God wants us to, we have to be people who can speak those kind of words. We need more people who can say, be of good courage. Press on. And we need less and none of them who say, we cannot make it. There are giants in the land. I mean, when God gave warfare principles, God told the priest to give today you call it that word, but I just gave it as a relaxation, give a pep talk to the people. It was not just a pep talk, it was a spiritual booster. It was God's way. You see, before the Israelite group were better, God in the book of Deuteronomy said the priest must come and encourage the people. You don't expect people to do well without encouragement, my friends. People need encouragement. People need to be encouraged. People, you need to come to people and say, well done, praise God. In fact, it's encouragement that will help people to get into the promised land. Now let's look at God's warfare principles in chapter 20 of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 20. Deuteronomy chapter 20. And it tells us here, in chapter 20, principles governing warfare. Now verse 1. This is the law of Moses. They even have a law regarding how to fight. And this is what they must always do before they fight. In Deuteronomy chapter 20 verse 1, it says, when you go out to battle against your enemies and see horses and chariots and people more numerous than you, do not be afraid of them. For the Lord your God is with you, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. So it shall be when you are on the verge of battle. Now notice, when you are about to fight, There you are already resorting gears and horses and shields and already in formation, ready to march. He said, don't go yet. Call the priest. And the priest was not a soldier. The priest was one who carried God's law, God's word, and did all the religious ceremonies of the Old Testament. It says, before you go out, just when you're on the worship, you're just about to launch out. Already standing at attention, about to shoot. Let those things about to come. They call the priest. What is the priest to do? He was to give words to the people. Words. He was just to give words. What could the priest offer? He was no soldier. But it says, call the priest. And what does the priest do here in verse 2? That the priest shall approach and speak to the people. And in verse 3 it says, hear, O Israel. He even told the priest what to say. Hear, O Israel. Imagine they always must read this passage before they go to war. Today you are on the verge of battle with your enemies. Do not let your heart faint. Do not be afraid. Do not tremble or be terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. And then he talks about various people. It says, when one build a new house, they didn't go back and plant a new vineyard, go back. These are people who are too attached to the world. And verse 7, who has just got married, go back. It says, lest he die in battle. And then I like what it is. It says, what man is there who is careful and faint-hearted? Go back. Imagine, God, I could understand the first three. But look at the number 4. It says, is there anyone whose knees are shaking, whose hearts are trembling? Go back. They are not allowed to be in God's army. God's army is not for the faint-hearted, not for the fearful. My friend, if you are fearful and you are faint-hearted, you cannot possess the land. Now the priest was supposed to come forth and say these words to the people and declare to them God's word. And he says in verse 8, let him go and return to his house, lest the heart of his brethren faint like his heart. Now fear is contagious just as faith is contagious. Fear is the opposite of faith. All you need is put somebody who's fearful in a big crowd and the fear catches on if they are not watchful. But we need people of good courage, people who know how to speak words of courage. Now it is nothing special to learn to speak words that are of no giving no courage to people. That is human. It is ordinary. But it takes a renewal of the mind to continue to speak courageous words, to continue to speak life and courage in the people. So with that in mind, we see the reason why God, in Joshua chapter 1, he speaks to Moses, to Joshua, be of good courage. Be strong and be of good courage. Then 3 times he repeats again. Be strong and of good courage. Be strong and of good courage. Be strong and of good courage. And then, the 4th time that he heard it in Joshua 1, when he faced the people, and the people said, you be strong and of good courage. I tell you that nothing spurs you on like encouragement. Encouragement is like water in the desert. It refreshes you. It encourages you to press on. Especially when there you are doing battle. There you are, you're training yourself. See, a soldier cannot get involved in a lot of things. A soldier gives them time to the things of God, to separate themselves. And then you're fighting the battle, doing all you can, and nothing. You can ask Margaret. I'm sure nothing would help her more than to hear the words of people saying,
Be strong and go good courage. I tell you that spurs you on. If you're out there in the mission field, there you are fighting devils left, right, center. Going through times of difficulty, paying the price. You could be sitting at home having a good time, but you sacrifice, and there's nothing nicer to hear. Be strong and of good courage. Be strong and of good courage. I tell you, that stirs God's ministers on. And one of the most important things I believe that the body of Christ needs to learn is to give encouragement. To give encouragement. Learn to give encouragement and say, be strong and of good courage. Now that is the gift of prophecy working. The gift of prophecy is so important that Paul in 1 Corinthians 14 tells us that it is the one gift he would want all the Corinthians to learn. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. He tells us in chapter 14, verse 31, for you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn. That all may be what? What's that word? Say that out loud. Say that again. Shout it out. Encourage. See, the prophecy is to encourage, stir you up. That's what a prophecy will do. A good prophecy from the Lord, it encourages you, it stirs you on, it refreshes you. And too many times we take people for granted. We forget to encourage them. We forgot to tell them, be strong and of good courage. And I think we need to remember that. We remember that. And we must be people who are very encouraging. Paul says, let the gift of prophecy come forth. Now in chapter 14, same words, same chapter, he tells us in verse 24, verse 22, 23, 24, he says, therefore tongues are for a sign not to those who believe but to unbelievers, but prophesying is not for unbelievers but for those who believe. Therefore if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues and they come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, would they not say that you are of your mind? But he says, if all prophesy, A-double-L, if all prophesy. Now we are not talking about the gift of the word of wisdom or the word of knowledge. See, the word of wisdom and word of knowledge carries a revelation. It carries predictive quality. It is the word of wisdom. It carries exposing revelation when it has the word of knowledge in contained. But the general word of prophecy could be simple words. Could be words like, press on, see the things of God, for God is with you. He will be with you. He will see you through. It could be simple words of prophecy that says, take heed to the things that God has given to you and use them. Use them. Be bold to use them. These are simple, the simple gift of prophecy operating. And Paul says that if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is judged by all, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. One of the gifts that will be poured forth in the Bible, in chapter 2 of Acts, it tells us in the last day that God's Spirit will pour out upon all flesh. Now, all flesh tells us here, not only of just a few gifts dropping here and there, but it talks about a special impartation on all believers in chapter 2, verse 17. It shall come to pass in the last day, says God, that I will pour out of my Spirit on all flesh. Now notice it says, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. So this is not just referring to one of the gifts of the Spirit in prophecy that comes as a Spirit will, where it says that the Spirit gives some here, some there. But here it's talking about a general move of the Spirit of God, where one by one they could begin to speak words of encouragement. Prophesying encourages. And it says, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. It did not only just say some of them. It says, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. And then in case we forget that, in case we miss that verse 18, the Holy Spirit has it recorded here. And on my manservants and on my maidservants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. One of the manifestations of the outpouring of the Spirit is the spirit of encouragement, which is the spirit of prophesying. That is one of the signs. You know when people are going to move into something greater, when you see a spirit of encouragement moving among the people. You know that they're on the brink to break into something, when you see the prophetic spirit pour upon them, and they begin prophesying one to another, encouraging one another in the things of God. That was what Joshua received. That was what he received. He received encouragement. It was no easy thing to replace Moses. Even though the anointing was on his life, he had to replace Moses. Moses was a mighty man of God. Who can stand in his place? When Joshua was there, he needed plenty of encouragement. Let me tell you, everybody needs encouragement. Every sheep, every lamb needs encouragement. But let me tell you, don't forget to encourage your leaders. Don't forget to encourage the leaders. Because if your leaders get discouraged, the whole flock gets discouraged. And so important for us to learn to encourage, to learn to speak words of encouragement. It is like water in the wilderness. So refreshing. I mean, you can be faithful. You can be faithful without encouragement. But you would be refreshed and faithful with encouragement. So it is to Joshua that God gives a lot of encouragement. And there are many of us in that position where you're about to move into something. Why? Children, you need to encourage the head of your family, your father. You need to speak words of encouragement to them. Don't every night when they come back, give them the latest report. What went wrong in the house? And we forget that if you want good leadership, you give good encouragement. It spurs them on. And so the children and wife should learn to encourage, and nothing changes people like encouragement. It changes people's lives. And then in turn, we need to give encouragement to people who are faithful, people who are active. We need to encourage them. And it is the easiest thing, humanly speaking, to take for granted. To take for granted is the easiest thing. But when we do that, we stop at the shores of the Jordan. So God knew that encouragement is necessary. Otherwise, God would not have wasted words. God knew it was so important to Joshua that he has to repeat it 3 times. And he ordained Moses to repeat it, and he ordained the people to repeat it, and as a result, Joshua could take courage into boldness, into boldness to do things that are never done before. So the number one, we have seen that before crossing the Jordan, that the spirit of encouragement, which is the spirit of prophecy being poured out on God's people, was on all the people. They are all in one accord, encouraging one another in the Lord. And this is not just something that you have to do when the Spirit come upon you, which includes that, but it's something that we learn to do. In the book of Colossians chapter 3 verse 16, Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Notice it says, teaching and admonishing. That includes encouraging one another in the Lord, in psalms, in hymns, and in spiritual songs. It's so important for people to have the spirit of encouragement. See, it's the spirit behind it. It's the spirit of encouragement on earth that can help us to encourage others, to encourage others to press on into the Lord. And in fact, I think one of the most unique gifts in the body of Christ, a very unique position God has placed you, is those of you who are doing ushering. See, there's nothing more, nothing as interesting as you see people stepping up the staircase. There they are with their worry, their burden, sometimes dragging their feet up, with their smile upside down. And then there you are, if the spirit of encouragement is on you, you're standing at the door. You're saying, praise the Lord, hallelujah, isn't God good? And every time they pass you, the smile goes up the right way. And so you could see them coming in, dragging, and you say, praise the Lord, Jesus is wonderful. And then they go past you smiling with the joy of the Lord imparted. We can impart a spirit of encouragement. And if we would realize that we could do ushering under the anointing of God, praise God, you could do ushering under the anointing of God. And when people come, you could just come to them and say, in the name of Jesus, praise the Lord. Yeah, I enjoy doing that, right? Sometimes when I see there's nobody there, I love to stand there and say, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. It's wonderful. As you greet people, you impart your spirit on them. You put your spirit upon them. And your spirit kindles their spirit. And they're all ready to worship God. And if you don't do your ushering properly, you yourself also are discouraged. They come in, I'm doing my duty. Praise the Lord. They are already having burden. One look at you, more burden. By the time they come into the church, intercessory burden. And so, more burden, and you have to place more things on there. And then the song leader over here would have to really pump to get the people stirred up. And imagine what would happen if everybody suddenly gets discouraged. Can you imagine what the world would be like? It's a very sad world. You know, you step into the church, everybody is discouraged, the ushers are discouraged. Praise the Lord, and then my duty. You go to your seat, you know, some leader gets up very discouraged. Oh, let's pray. And then preacher gets up, preacher also very discouraged. Don't feel like preaching today. And let's all have prayer meeting. And so, can you imagine, and the people are already having enough problems outside in the world. Come to church and more problems. Then instead of going to the church, you have their problems lifted up. They go to church, see this happen, see that happen, and the burden comes on them. And every Sunday they come back, take the bigger burden back. They go to office worship. And already the people out there, unbelievers, a lot of them don't know the truth of God, how to be encouraged. And they got a bigger burden. And then they come back, you put a bigger burden on them. And in the end, right, nobody will get into the promised land because we got too many burdens, too many rocks that we carry. And when we try to cross, we say, we cannot cross, there are giants in the land. So the spirit is the spirit behind it, spirit of discouragement or spirit of encouragement. And we need to have the spirit of encouragement, where we would have an anointing to do whatever we do, to be an encourager. Ask yourself, if people live with you, will they get more discouraged or discouraged? Then you will know what kind of spirit you carry. Think about yourself. By being with you, husband can ask your wife can ask your husband. And many times, marriages are about to break down, and then both would sit down and write, what do you think it is like to live with a person like yourself? And they write down all the things. By the time they finish, they realize it's not easy living with myself. And imagine somebody else living with you. And then we begin to realize that the failure many times in relationships is a failure to encourage one another. Husbands, if you complain, your wife cannot do this, your wife neglect, your wife doesn't want, you forgot to encourage them. I tell you, if you just have one drop of encouragement to your wife, they are able to do 1,000 burdens. I don't know why my wife cannot do all these things. Little bit she gets irritated, little bit here. You forgot to encourage. One drop of encouragement is a powerful antidote. She may be having 1,000 burdens and she is complaining, cannot do it. Actually, what they want is not that. What they want is your encouragement. But they use 1,000 ways to tell you. I say, go straight to the point. I need your encouragement. And so actually they just need encouragement. And you can see the transformation, husband, if you just encourage your wife. How many husbands remember to say, you're doing a good job? Have you ever said that? I think that was about 1 week after you got married. How many husbands remember to say, you're doing such a wonderful job? Thank you, you're so wonderful, you know? And you forgot to say that the first year, second year, then many years pass by and it's a burden now. It is no burden if you're encouraged. And the same too. The husband's out there working and the wife opposite forgot to encourage them. Then they come to the house. You're already with your long list of complaints. What went on in the house? From the time you left office until now. And so every night you come back and say, sit down, we got this report for you. And all the things that went wrong, the children cried, this happened, that happened, this happened, that happened. A long list. And you forgot to encourage. And so you're wondering, I don't know why my husband cannot do like what he did before. Oh, he was such a great leader. Oh, such a wonderful person. But more and more I see that he's doing less and less of that. He's hiding behind the papers all the time. And comes back and hides. And you forgot why. People need encouragement. People need encouragement. And if you notice, if there's encouragement, the relationship may go to something that normal relationships go to and break up. But if the encouragement is there, the relationship can take problems and situations that other relationships cannot. So powerful. And that's one of the most important forces in the church. You see, in the church, we come from different backgrounds, we come from different perspectives, we all come from different educational values, and we come from different social influences, and we come from different working backgrounds, and we are so different, and we come to church like a family of God. We never asked for one another, we were all born into the kingdom, and we did not choose one another, God chose us, but here we are stuck together for life. So sometimes small little things will divide people. You know why? There's a lack of encouragement. If there's enough encouragement, the very same things will not divide. It's important to pour the oil of encouragement. When we are encouraged, imagine if you're top of the world, you're encouraged. I mean, you are full of the Holy Ghost, fully encouraged in the Lord. You can take all kinds of problems. You can, one small word here, never mind, praise ye the Lord. Problems here, praise ye the Lord. You're full of the Holy Ghost. A little bit of sandpaper on your back. Praise ye the Lord, brother. Praise ye the Lord, sister. And you're able to praise the Lord. Why? Because you're encouraged. If you're encouraged, you can take it. But if you're discouraged, one word there. Why? And sandpaper here. Hey! Shoot back. Quick draw. And so we forget that the oil of encouragement helps us into the promised land. It's a power. We must not miss this type of things that God placed inside. Remember, 3 times the Lord speak there, 1 time Moses spoke there, and 1 time the people spoke there. All together, 5 times the Lord repeated that statement, and I'm sure it must have happened more often. Be strong and of good courage. Be strong and of good courage. Joshua was hearing them all the time. No wonder he was willing to take on the people. He was willing to take on the Hittites, the Perizzites, the, the whatever item. He is willing to take on all these people when they were more than the Israelites, because he kept himself encouraged. And one of the most powerful things we must learn is to also learn to encourage ourselves. Learn to encourage ourselves. I keep myself encouraged all the time looking at Jesus. So every time I need encouragement, I look to Jesus. Jesus, are you doing okay out there? Jesus, I'm doing fine. And you're encouraged. Because he is still going on. Now, David learned that lesson. One of the reasons why David was such a strong person was he learned that lesson. In the book of 1 Samuel, at one of the lowest points in his life, 1 Samuel chapter 30, when David came back from the Philistine army in verse 1, he came to Ziklag. Now Ziklag was a little town that the Philistines gave him because he was running away from Saul all the time. Imagine his whole life running away. What a discouraging thing it was. But he kept on in the Lord. He kept on in the Lord. And at Ziklag, after he went and presented himself to the Philistines who rejected him, he came back with his men and he found that everything was taken away. All their wives, all their property, everything was taken and the whole town was burned to the ground. And all the mighty men of David, very, very powerful and fierce men, they, in verse 5, David and his men came to the city and there it was burned with fire. Verse 3. And then in verse 5, verse 4, David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. That was the lowest point David ever came to. They cried and they cried. Now remember, tears are good, but there are two types of tears. The Bible in the book of Romans says, godly sorrow will lead to repentance, but there is a sorrow that is not from the Lord. There are two types of sorrow. You see, there's a sorrow that you have in the presence of God. There is a tears that you come when you come in the presence of God. But there's another type of sorrow that we are not to indulge in. If you indulge in it too long, you get very discouraged. And so here they cried and cried. And in verse 6, David was greatly distressed. Not only distressed, he was greatly distressed. And the people spoke of stoning him because the soul of all the people were grieved. Now, these people are good people. Remember, 400 of them were loyal to David all the time. Remember, among these soldiers, are some of them were so loyal that when David said, I'm thirsty, they risked their lives to get water to David. And David gave that as an offering to the Lord. These are dedicated people. But because they were discouraged, they will do things that they normally would not do. Let me tell you, if people are discouraged, they will do things they normally don't do. See how important it is to encourage people? When people are discouraged, and there's no courage left in them, they may do things that you would never dream their character would do. Yet they would. Those people who were loyal to David were going to pick up the stone and kill him off. David himself was down. I mean, he was down and he was going to be shot down some more. And the quality that brought David into the promised land was because he had the ability to encourage himself and encourage the people. See, if you don't have any courage in you, you cannot encourage others. Sometimes we look at this quality, be strong and have good courage, and we think it's not important. My friend, it is this thing that determines whether you possess the land or you don't possess the land. Just the ability to be encouraged and to encourage yourself. There are many who lost the battle before they go in because they have allowed their hearts to be discouraged. And God saw that it was so important, He repeated it that many times. But David encouraged. The Bible says in the book of 1 Samuel here, chapter 30, it says in verse 6, the last verse, last sentence, but, now notice the but, David strengthened, and the word strengthened is the same word encouraged, strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Do you notice David could have lost everything at that time? Do you know that there are only two more chapters before his king? So near and yet so far. And there are a lot of people who go so near and yet so far. Because when you are nearest to your blessing, when you're nearest to your breakthrough, that's when the greatest need of encouragement comes. Because the last missile that the devil throws against you is his best. And right at the age of conquering and becoming king, because Saul was going to die in that final battle. And if Saul died, naturally David would begin to come out as king. After all those 10, 20 years of running, running and running and running, finally the time of running was coming to an end, and the people were so discouraged. It needs just one last bit to go through. That was a spirit of encouragement. See, when your battles are the worst, notice something. It takes a strong spirit of encouragement to take a strong battle. And when it was lowest, so low as never before, in all of David's life, he has never fallen in that low, distressed situation. But here was his final battle. And of all the anointing he needed was not a power to do miracles. It was not power to do signs and wonders. It was not, all this will come, no doubt. God will lead him to do miraculous battles. It was not that he needed. He just needed encouragement. The spirit of encouragement will give people the ability to take the strongest threat possible. And David encouraged himself in the Lord. And he looked to the Lord. He got his encouragement. And he would have come to the people and said, let's seek the Lord. The same people who were going to stone him because they were discouraged went along with him. See, because he was encouraged, he could encourage the people. And he asked the Lord, Lord, shall we pursue? The Lord said, yes. And they pursued together. They managed to go through the valley of Ziklag, one of the lowest points. And so important. See, you could have the ability to do the mighty gifts of the Spirit, signs and wonders, but if you cannot have the ability to be an encourager and encourage others, you may do it only a short time and disperse. No work of God can continue permanently just based on signs and wonders. I know men of God who know the anointing of God and they move in signs and wonders, but because they don't have the spirit of encouraging themselves and encouragement, they don't last long. Do you notice it? It is not the great signs and wonders that are going to keep you, my friend. Because you may be discouraged and you may drop the whole ministry away. And great churches are not built just on mighty signs and wonders and mighty gifts. No way. They are built with the simple ability of people to encourage one another. You see, if we all can encourage one another, and every one of us being encouraged could do our small part in the kingdom, we will do far greater and bigger than if we could have done it one or two alone. is the ability to encourage others and be an encourager that brings God's ministry to the fullness that it can reach. See, Paul many times in prison, he spoke about it in his letters. None stood with me, but so and so. He treasured encouragement. Great churches, great ministry, great work of God. If we want to possess this land, we want to see the gospel go far all over the world. It is not just the ministry gift of apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, although they have a part. It is not just great gifts or even great teaching. It's a simple ability to encourage one another. For when we are encouraged, whatever Satan throws against you, you can press through. The spirit of encouragement is important to possess the land of Canaan. The second thing that you will notice in the book of Joshua, look at the book of Joshua. In chapter 3, verse 6, then Joshua spoke to the priest, saying, take up the ark of the covenant and cross over before the people. So they took up the ark of the covenant and went before the people. The Bible tells us that when the priest came to the river Jordan, they set in. It was the priest who set in first with the Ark of Covenant. And when the priest stepped in, the water was parted into a great heap, just like the parting of the Red Sea. And the priest who carried the Ark stood in the center on dry ground. Then all the people passed through. What a miracle it was. The Bible says the water stood on a heap. They didn't cross over because it was low tide at that time. Other some will have you believe that. It was high tide. It was a flood time. The banks were full. And the river banks were full and the water was held up in one heap. I believe the angels of God were at work. And they crossed over on dry land. The Ark of the Covenant of God. Now in the very next chapter, notice as they face chapter 6, Jericho, two chapters later, it tells us verse 4, and seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the 7 day you shall march around the city 7 times, and a priest shall blow the trumpet. Notice there, the ark again, their first conquest, the first city. They took the ark and they marched around for 6 days once. And on the 7 day they marched around 7 times. The ark was the key. And they blow the trumpet. And on the 7th day, after the 7th time, they shouted, and the walls came down. Now what we want to pay notice here is the significance of the ark in their conquest. They didn't send the sword first. They didn't send horses and chariots. They sent the ark first. And if you want to possess the land of Canaan, you don't send the horses and chariots first. You send the ark first. The ark is a symbol of praise and worship, where continually praise is offered before God. But the other thing that we want to notice here is that the methods of Joshua is different from the methods of Moses. What was Moses' method? Exodus chapter 4, the Lord told Moses, chapter 4, verse 17, then, and you shall take this rod in your hand, with which you shall do the sign. God gave Moses a rod. God gave Moses a rod. And God says, with this rod, it was formerly his shepherd's rod. And he says, with this rod, you shall do signs and wonders. But notice Joshua did not have any rod. So they're speaking something here. We talk about the Joshua generation in this day. And we must remember that the Joshua generation used different methods from the Moses generation. The anointing is still the same, because in Deuteronomy chapter 34, it says Moses laid his hands on Joshua, and the spirit of wisdom that is on Moses came on Joshua. It was the same anointing. It was the same God. They had the same cloud above them. Same Holy Spirit, but they used different methods. And the methods they used are unique, because nobody used the ark before them. The other thing about their method is that the ark came only after Moses. The ark, in fact, was built in Moses' ministry. Moses had a revelation, and his revelation produced the tabernacle of Moses, where we have the ark as the central furniture, and then all the other pieces of furniture. We had the ark of covenant in the most holy of holies. And it was the ark that they used. And that tells us that the Joshua generation that will possess the land will be the generation that will use different methods. They will not rely on old methods. They will move into new methods that the previous generation has not used before. That is why it takes creativity. It takes a boldness to move into the things of the Spirit. To draw from God, not old wineskins, but new wineskins. You cannot do things the same way you did before, like Moses' time. You cannot come to Joshua and say, Joshua, Moses used the rod. Why don't you take the rod and face the Jordan River and say, shoo? Why don't you do it? Moses did it. You should do it too. No way. Because God is raising an army. And the army is not going to retire to old wineskins. And we must get rid of the old methods. But in a sense, it's not getting rid. Because what Joshua used was perfected by Moses. It was Moses' ministry that brought the ark. And what the Joshua generation will do when they enter the possess the promised land, they will not use the same method. But this is an exciting thing. The methods they use are the product of the previous generation. Where the previous generation only has a glimpse, the new generation shall continually be living in that. Like an example, in the old generation, you may see once in a while the word of knowledge here and there. Way in the early healing revival, you see, there was about two waves of healing revival. One was a charismatic wave, one was a healing revival with the fivefold ministries coming up. In the early 1950s, all the revival burst forth, and there were men of God who came forth. And if you watch meetings by them, they will always use this method. They will always sometimes use a card and a long line of people. And the preacher would always, if you see those videotapes or etc., they would sit on the chair and the people pass by, be healed in Jesus' name, and they will heal, be healed, and they got results. right? It was their methodology. They had a long healing line. Then the next generation came out. Catherine Kuhlman led the way. And she got rid of the lines. And instead, she began calling healings out where they were. So she used a different methodology, but it was the same spirit. And what the preacher saw once in a while, she continually manifests. Now we are on here about the third generation from down the line, and what the previous generation had before, and they have developed and seen a glimpse, like the ark, you only see a glimpse. We in the Joshua generation, as we move into the promised land that God has for us, will see continually the use of the ark. The very thing that they saw once in a while. That is where you see once in a while a creative miracle. You will see like an everyday business creative miracle. Where you see once in a while revelations like the old generation, Paul came, right? He would have a few word of knowledge here and there for people and they call them up. But in the new generation, you're going to see almost everybody doing that. Say, wow. Yes. Because in the Joshua generation, what the previous generation only had a glimpse of, the Joshua generation was developing until it's a normal thing. So we cannot tie ourselves down. Yet, we have the product of the previous generation. And we move forward from there. The use of the ark was common. He got rid of the rod. And the rod was in fact in the ark now. But it was now the ark of the covenant of God. That was the method. Whenever they need their battle, their victory, the ark went forward. The ark went forward. In Moses' time, whenever he had to do a sign, he took the rod. The rod was his sign doer. He always used the rod. The rod was his sign doer. God said in Exodus chapter 4 verse 17 that this rod, with this rod, you shall do the sign. But Joshua got rid of the rod and he replaced it with the ark. And there are some rods that we got to get rid of and replace with the ark of God's covenant, which is God's very presence himself. That's what the Joshua generation will do. They will see the very presence of God go before them. The ark is a symbol of God's presence. And I know of only one way you can get God's presence. Praise and worship. Because constantly God says in the book of Psalm 22 that He dwells in the praises of His people. And that is why the new generation is going to see what the old generation saw, a glimpse of. You see, in the days of Jehoshaphat, they saw the power of praise. God said, you just worship me and I'll do the battle. So they sent the musicians to worship God and God scattered the enemy. Paul, in the book of Acts chapter 16, when they were shut down in prison, they began praising the Lord. And the whole prison shook. The earthquake and the chains fell off. The prison doors were open. And all the prisoners were in such a shocked state and none of them ran out. The Philippian jailer took his sword ready to kill himself. And Paul said, stop, we are all still here. The power of God that has set us loose. It says at midnight, Paul and Barnabas sang hymns and prayed and they praised the Lord. They prayed and they sang hymns. They prayed and they sang hymns. And that's what this generation will do as we enter the promised land. We will enter as a people of praise and worship. And it will be praise and worship that will conquer most of the battle. Where all we have to do is like Moses up that mountain with Aaron on one side and Hur on the other. All he did is lift up his hands. And today, what we need to do is lift up our hands and worship the Lord. Lift up our hands and worship the Lord. And God Himself will come to the scene. That is our new generation weapon. The Ark of the Covenant is God's presence. And God's presence is released to praise and worship. Praise and worship are the tremendous key that we have. So that's the second thing that we see. The ark was used. Praise and worship. But there is a price. The first use of the knife was not. The first use of the knife was not. The first use of the knife was not against the enemy. It was on themselves. The book of Joshua, in the book of Joshua, chapter 5, notice the very thing that blocked the old generation. In verse 9, the Lord said to Joshua, chapter 5, verse 9, this day, that was the day they circumcised all the male in the new generation, I have rolled away the reproach, he called that, of Egypt. That's the third thing. You cannot possess the land until you get rid of Egypt. The circumcision was a symbol of the cutting off of Egypt. Remember what kept the old generation? They always thought about Egypt. Every problem comes, they always talk about Egypt. Talk about Egypt and talk about Egypt. The leeks, the garlic. And then another problem comes, they always say Egypt again. Another problem, always Egypt was still in them, although they were out of Egypt. But the new generation had Egypt completely cut off. Unless you get rid of Egypt, Egypt represents the world. You cannot, in this new generation, put one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom of God. That's old generation. They had one foot in the wilderness about to go into the promised land, and the other foot was still in Egypt. Their minds and their hearts and their stomachs were still geared to Egypt. That old generation has to die. And we cannot afford the worldliness. We cannot have one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom of God. More and more as we go into the last days, as we are entering the possessor land, God will demand and say, cut off Egypt. And unless Egypt is cut off, there's no promised land to enjoy. No promised land whatsoever. The reproach of Egypt must be rolled away. We must face Gilgal. Three things we see as they got ready to fight the battle. That's number one, the spirit of encouragement. Number two, the ark that they use. They talk about the spirit of praise and worship. And the third, we see the spirit of holiness. The threefold spirit, the spirit of encouragement, the spirit of praise and worship, and number three, the spirit of holiness. For without holiness, no man can see the Lord. And holiness must begin in the house of God. You cannot compromise with the things of the world. Get rid of worldly music. Get rid of worldly thinking. Get rid of worldly principles. Get rid of your worldly television. I didn't say television, sex. Get rid of your worldly television program. Get rid of all those things that are in the world that sit inside you. Don't turn around and blame God. Lord, where is my land of Canaan? Get rid of Egypt first. Let the spirit of holiness so come upon your life that you're saturated with the spirit of holiness, which is the spirit of heavenly mindedness. Setting your affection on things that are above and not on things that are on this earth. The more you run after the world, the more you find there's nothing that you can gain. But if you run after God and seek the kingdom of God, everything you need in this life is added to you. in the kingdom of God, all the things the world seeks, food, clothing, shelter, is only fringe benefit. The whole world runs after the fringe benefit. Food, clothing, shelter. They work hard, they slog, they sacrifice their families on the altar sometimes. Sacrifice their own health to get money, to get all the things of the world, food, clothing, shelter, luxury. But all these things, imagine, are only fringe benefits in kingdom of God. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. They are only the fringe benefit. If that is just a fringe benefit, think about what the benefits are. If we seek first the kingdom of God, if we place our hearts right with God, it's only the spirit of holiness, the spirit of heavenly mindedness, that can possess the promised land in God. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we praise you and we thank you for your grace upon our lives. And we pray, oh Father God, that this day, let your spirit of encouragement be on his life. Let those who are discouraged be encouraged. Let those, oh Father God, who need your word of exhortation, receive a word of encouragement from you. We pray, oh God, that those who need that spirit of praise and worship to come upon them, have it in a greater measure. We pray, oh Father God, that a spirit of holiness may come into the hearts and the lives of your people. In Jesus' name. Praise God. Let's stand together on our feet before the Lord. We are standing on holy ground, and I know for the first time or several times, but you have never known Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You never know what would happen in eternity. You're not sure what would happen to you if you were to drop down and die at this very moment. You need Jesus, and Jesus is seeking out for you. Right now you need Jesus in your heart and your life. You've never made this decision before. But you know that the Spirit of God is dealing in your life. And you know you need Jesus. Right now, wherever you are, put up your hand and say, pray for me, brother. I need Jesus to come into my life. I want him as my Lord, as my Savior. Lift up your hand right high and say, pray for me. I want Jesus. I want him to come into my life. I know I need him today. I know I just need him. I just need him in my life. Right now, if you need Jesus, right now, in your heart and in your life. And as we sing that song, that's the desire your heart is. If you put up your hand, I want you to step forward, right up. Jesus said that if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father who is in heaven. And if you have put up your hand, you have made a decision in your heart, I want to encourage you that Jesus himself has required this to be done. That just as he died publicly for you, he demands that we accept him publicly. And that is done easily by taking the first step forward, and you find the courage to take the rest of the steps. If you came with your friends, you have never done this before, ask your friends to accompany you to the front.
And they will be only too glad to accompany you to the front. It is a decision in your heart. Let's sing that again. We are standing on holy ground. There is a sister in this direction. You're having pain on the abdominal area on your left. Please come right up. Jesus wants to heal you right now. Just all around. As your Lord and Savior, you come right to the front, and a sister with abdominal problem in this area, step upward right now. Jesus wants to heal you right now. By His grace, He wants to heal you right now. In His presence. And those of you who also need healing, whatever area, you come right over to my right, born again over my left, healing over on my right. And those of you who are called, you come forward to, and we will pray for you right now. We are standing over on my extreme left is a sister with a problem in your head area. You're facing oppression on your head area. Come over to my right here. Jesus wants to set you free. Do a healing in your life right now. Let us pray. Jesus, now we are standing in His presence on holy ground. Bring her right up. Anybody else who needs prayer healing, come right up. Born again over my left, healing on my right.